Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
So we've been going through the book of Hebrews for quite a few months, and we are getting to the end of, chapter 11. And so for reading this morning, I'm going to start from Hebrews 11, verse 32, and I'm actually going to go all the way into chapter 12, verse 2. And so, again, as we've been considering some of the past couple messages, there's been kind of a transitional couple verses. Chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 is our transitionals, because we'll begin looking at that next week. But it is germane to what we're going to be looking at today as well. So beginning at Hebrews 11, verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of markings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, in dens, and in caves of the earth. And all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So in our discussion of the book, there we go. We've seen coming through chapter 10, before we went into chapter 11, that this new and living way of Jesus Christ is that the just shall live by faith. And as the just shall live by faith, as I was meditating on this week, I was considering the importance of the word of God in that. In Isaiah 55, verses 1 to 11, it'll be up on your screen. This one won't be. There's a couple later that won't be up on your screen. But it says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me," this is Yahweh speaking, "and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you, because Yahweh your God, and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek Yahweh while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to Yahweh, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says Yahweh. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." And Paul declares in Romans 10:17, "So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And so again, we know that the just shall live by faith. And God, Yahweh, has declared that faith ultimately comes from reading his word, hearing his word, listening to his voice. And so I just want to encourage you, as we saw in the beginning of chapter 11, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For those who come to him must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And I think that's the theme that we're seeing in each of these individuals that we've been talking about coming through chapter 11, and that we're going to see in this final grouping that we're going to be looking at today as well. And so this final grouping really talks about judges, David as a king, prophets, others. And so I have just placed all this together, and this is where we've been with it, but I've placed all these together as by faith the others in the Old Testament, that now we're kind of the author is saying, look, man, I could go on forever and ever talking about all these individuals in the Old Testament who have shown by their lives that God is real and that there is something on the other side of the portal of death for which we are waiting for. And so he specifically talks about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel. And as I was meditating on it this week, what really impressed me is that, first of all, each of these individuals were from humble backgrounds. Not one of them were from a background that would declare to us that they're worthy of this. Gideon was hiding in a wine press. Barak was, we'll talk about this in a moment again, hid behind Deborah's skirt. Samson, again, was his mom and dad were not of a kingly lineage. Jephthah was the son of a concubine. David was out in the sheep field, and he's only somebody from the perspective that we know him. But honestly, he was the great grandson of Rahab, and the grandson, if I got that right, could be great great grandson, great grandson. Anyway, of Rahab, and so of two non-Israelite women, and so not necessarily the one that would be projected to be the Israelite king. And Samuel, again, was a gift from God. We read, though, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 31, it says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, in righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in Yahweh." And so God has chosen weak things. So again, as I shared with that short testimony, you know, about talking to Marcia, I mean, clearly when Marcia and I were married, we weren't believers, far from it. I won't go into those testimonies, but still, I was nowhere in my brain and even in the landscape of life to be the one who would be teaching others from his word. And it's a truly humbling privilege to have. And then again, as meeting with my brother, to realize that he's from that same background and was just as decadent as I was. And now him having the opportunity to lead people around the world to go to missions trips, and now to be on staff of a church in Ohio, is just a very humbling thing. And so I just want to encourage each of you as well, that if you feel like, well, man, I'm a nobody, then you're exactly who God wants to use. And so if you know you're a nobody, if you know that you have nothing to offer in and of yourself, then that's exactly who God wants to use, because God wants to be all about him and not about me. And so again, as I look at what God has accomplished in my life and through my life, I am overwhelmed with gratitude and thanksgiving. And I really do believe that's what God wants. God wants individuals who recognize the fact that it's God working through them, and that it's not their own prowess, it's not their own ability, it's not their own wisdom, it's not their own knowledge, but rather that they understand that before God, they are as fools apart from him, and that it's his wisdom that causes them to be anything. And secondly, then, as I mentioned earlier, they were each flawed in their own perfection. And I say in their own perfection because, again, we like to, at times, we wouldn't want to admit it, but we do. I was meditating even on this a little bit this morning, like to judge others, but we wouldn't call it judging others. We would call it assessing. You know, it's because we're supposed to be discerning and we're supposed to be able to assess others. And so clearly I am not judging someone else because I know they're judging me. And so therefore I'm just assessing the fact that they're judging me. But reality is that maybe they're just assessing me as well. And maybe I'm going to use the same terms and I don't want to do that. So, but in that fact that judge not lest you be judged, and with what judgment you judge others, it shall be measured unto you. And why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye when there's a beam in your own eye? The reality is that it's letting me know that I'm not perfect, that there are imperfections that are in me. And so even though I might, even in Christ, think that I've grown to a place where maybe that, you know, I'm not as bad as I was 40 years ago, the reality is I'm still not perfect. And we see that in each of these individuals. Again, we see it in Gideon, that what a phenomenal man of faith, right? And so was willing to go to war with 300 guys against, I think, 100,000. Someone can correct me later on that. But there was a phenomenal difference in the amount. And even when he was afraid, Yahweh told him to go down into the camp of the Midianites. And so even in his fear, he goes down into the camp of the Midianites and he finds out that the man is having the dream and the loaf of bread rolling down into the Midianite camp and destroying the camp. And this is none other than Gideon. And so, but yet after the entire wonderful battle, he takes all the gold earrings from everybody and makes an ephod. And people begin to bow down to it. And so again, in his pride, in the end, he still shows his flaws. And again, Barak with Deborah, you know, Deborah as a judge, she's only a judge because she rose a mother in Israel because none of the men would lead. And we see exactly how that plays out because she comes to Barak and says, you know that Yahweh wants you to lead. He says, yeah, but I'll go only if you go with me. And so he's hiding behind her skirt, willing to go. And yet, when the time comes, he does go down into the valley and he does do the battle. Samson, I mean, everybody knows Samson and the failures of Samson. He's supposed to be the Nazirite with the vow, and he breaks each one of them. And that's exactly why in the end, he has the opportunity to destroy the temple of Dagon with everybody in it, because he's only there because he has been captured because he has broken each of the Nazirite vows. Jephthah again, phenomenal man, but he makes a rash vow. And then he keeps the rash vow. I'm not stating whether he should have kept it or not kept it, but he made a vow to God, and God says to keep the vow. And if you read the last chapter of Leviticus, you'll find out that even there, even if it's an individual who has been vowed or promised over to the curse, over to the ban, that it shouldn't be undone. And so Jephthah did that, but he made a rash vow. David clearly was a man after God's own heart, and yet he winds up committing adultery and killing the husband, and then he doesn't judge righteously when his sons are doing wrongful things. Samuel as well is a righteous man, but he continues in the failures of Eli at allowing his sons to be wanton and not disciplining them and keeping them in line. And for the reason then the Israel wants to have a king for that reason, because of that. And so each of these men were humbled, but they each had their own flaws. So again, as I look to my own life and I realize how flawed I have been even since coming to Christ, again, it reminds me, this isn't about Bob. This isn't about Bob's wisdom. It's not about Bob's prowess. It's not about Bob's abilities, oratorical skills. It's in spite of all those things that God chooses to use who he chooses to use. And so I want to encourage you to, by faith, be willing to do what you believe God is calling you to do and not look to your own abilities. And understand that actually, if you feel like you are very weak and unable to do this, you're exactly in the position that God wants you to be, and that God will make of you who he chooses to make of you. And God is the one who will cause you to be who he wants you to be. And so if he's calling you into some evangelistic thing and you're just not the evangelist, I'm not either. But it's been a joy to be able to watch God use me at times to be able to share his word with others for them to come to faith. So I just want to encourage you in that. First of all, their identity. Secondly, then their works, which we've already talked about. And then we come through this, right? They subdued nations. And on your sermon note sheets, if you have those and you printed them out, I have the, beside them the individuals and how this has all worked out. They subdued nations. They worked righteousness. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouth of lions. There were multiple of those that did that. Quenched the power of fire. And I put power of fire instead of violence, because literally in the Greek, it's the word dunamis. And so it's the power of the fire, which again, power can be both for violence, but also for good. They escaped the edge of the sword. They were made strong out of weakness. That's us. They were made valiant in battle, even though they were not necessarily the warrior in and of themselves. They turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Again, think of Gideon. That whole account of Gideon being able to go in there, and all they did was then smash the vase with the light and blow the horn and shout out the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, and a sword of Yahweh and of Gideon. And then the Midianites all fought one another and they killed one another. And then the rest of the Israelites came down to clean up the rest. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. They raised from the dead the sons of women. Both Elijah and Elisha were able to be able to do this. And so this list has nothing to do with any New Testament saints. This is all things that God did with people who lived before, and I want you to think about this, who lived before they had the scriptures that you have. They were living this out. And so, as Yahweh's declared, my word will go forth and it'll accomplish that which I purposed it to accomplish. These individuals received it either by a prophet, or they heard it from God, or they heard it from others in the oral tradition, and they believed God was able to do what he had promised to do, and they saw the power of God. We today have so much more of the word of God. And to, again, I share this often because it's, again, this is the mirror pointing back at Bob, because God's used it in my life. To whom much is given, much will be required. I get that as I read God's word. And again, as I shared this morning, going through Psalms and then 2 Samuel, and I've been reading through the life of David and his failures, but his accomplishments. I want to accept those things, and I want to understand those things, and I want to understand his failures, and I want to see my own failures, and I want to be able to confess those before God. Because God is true. And so he says in 1 John, right, that if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you say you have not sinned, you make God a liar and his word is not in you. And so these things are so true. And so the power of God can be worked in you. If you are, again, that humble vessel, understanding that it's all about God and not about you. So their identities, their works. Thirdly, their steadfastness. Well, what did they do? They were tortured, they were mocked, they were scourged, they were put in chains, they were put in prison, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, tempted, slain with the sword, and wandered about destitute, afflicted, and tormented, and they wandered about in deserts and mountains. That's not a good list to get a bunch of volunteers to serve. So here I am telling you, you're right where it is, serve God. Hey, and by the way, when you do that, you're going to be tortured. You're going to be mocked. You're going to be scourged. You're probably put in chains. Some of you might even be stoned and sawn in two. You're going to be probably tempted a lot. And then some may come to you with swords and kill you. Not many are going to want to sign up for that. But that's what God has called us to. And the reason, again, that they could do this, that they could walk destitute, afflicted, and tormented in the deserts and the mountains, is because Their focus was on a new and better resurrection. So I want to read from 2 Maccabees. I understand this is not scripture, so but I want to read from it because I do think that the author of the book here of Hebrews is referring back as well to this account in 2 Maccabees, as well as he's referring back to some other Jewish writings, traditions that are there, and I'm not going to mention those. But for example, with the being sawn in two, that was a tradition regarding Isaiah, and it comes from two different Jewish apocryphal writings. And so this is apocryphal as well, not considered to be scripture. But again, I'd like to read it to you. And I think it's, yeah, about Eleazar, okay, who was priest. And so I'm reading from 2 Maccabees 6, beginning of verse 12. It says, "Now I beseech those that read this book that they not be discouraged for these calamities, but that they may, that they judge those punishments not to be for destruction, but for a chastening of our nation. For it is a token of his great goodness when wicked doers are not suffered any long time, but forthwith punished. For not as with other nations whom the Lord patiently forbears to punish till they be, till they become to the fullness of their sins, so deals he with us, lest that, being come to the height of sin afterwards, he should take vengeance of us." And so remember this as we get into next week, where Yahweh chastens those whom he loves. And so what Eliezer is saying, he says that God doesn't wait for his own children. So then he comes and he judges them with violence, with vengeance. But rather he actually comes and he judges us sooner because he loves us, because he wants us to be in a relationship with him. "And therefore he never withdraws his mercy from us. And though he punish with adversity, yet does he never forsake his people. But let this that is, we speak be for a warning unto us. And now we will come to the declaring of the matter in a few words. Eleazar, one of the principal scribes, an aged man, and of a well-favored countenance, was constrained to open his mouth and to eat swine's flesh." So if you understand, for a Jew to be taken and to be tortured and to be told that he needs to eat the flesh of a pig, this is the most biggest abomination, right? "But he, choosing rather to die gloriously than to live stained with such an abomination, spit it forth and came of his own accord to the torment, as it behooved them to come that are resolute to stand out against such things as are not lawful for love of life to be tasted. But they that had the charge of that wicked feast, for the old acquaintance they had with the man, taking him aside, besought him to bring flesh of his own provision, such as was lawful for him to use, and make as if he did eat of the flesh taken from the sacrifice commanded by the king, that in so doing he might be delivered from death, for the old, and for the old friendship with them find favor. But he began to consider discreetly, and as became his age, in the excellency of his ancient years, in the honor of his gray head, whereon was come, in his most honest education from a child, or rather the holy law made and given by God, therefore he answered accordingly and willed them straightways to send him to the grave. For it becomes not our age, said he, in any wise to dissemble, whereby many young persons might think that Eleazar, being 80 years and 90 years old, were now gone to a strange religion. And so they, through my hypocrisy and desire to live a little time and moment longer, should be deceived by me, and I get a stain to my mind, to mine old age, and make it abominable. For though for the present time I should be delivered from the punishment of men, yet should I not escape the hand of the Almighty, neither alive nor dead. Wherefore now, manfully changing this life, I will show myself such as one as my age requires, and leave a notable example to such as be young to die willingly and courageously for the honorable and holy laws. And when he had said these things, immediately he went to the torment. They that led him changing the good, will they bear him a little before into hatred, because the foresaid speeches proceeded, as they thought, from a desperate mind. But when he was ready to die with stripes, he groaned and said, It is manifest unto the Lord that hath the holy knowledge that whereas I might have been delivered from death, I now endure sore pains in body by being beaten, but in soul am well content to suffer these things because I fear him. And thus this man died, leaving his death for an example of a noble courage and a memorial of virtue, not only unto young men, but unto all his nations. How does that apply? Eliezer basically said, look, you're offering me a resurrection, if you would, a temporal resurrection. If I eat this pig's flesh, that you're not going to torture me anymore, I can live a little bit longer. But I don't want it. I don't want the stain that's going to come with it. I am not willing to go against my God. I'm looking toward the better resurrection. I know, as Job declared, right, in the days of Noah, right? He says, I know my Redeemer lives, and I will see him face to face. And when my flesh is destroyed, I know that in my flesh, I will see him face to face. I know Eliezer didn't say it exactly that way, but that's the same idea. He says, I know I'm going to go before the judgment. I'm going to be resurrected and I'm going to stand before God. And he's the one to whom I want to please. That's important for us to understand. These individuals who went through the mockings, the scourgings, the torments, understood that there was a better resurrection that they were looking forward to. And I believe that we live very short-sightedly looking to this world. We get bothered when turmoil happens to us, when we have negative things that come into our life because we feel like God's not watching over us. And yet God has a bigger picture that he's working. And so Eliezer says that his making a stand, being a man, being manly, even at the age of 90, where he was frail and he would be feeling that torture, right? He says he knew that it wasn't just even then toward God, but it's the others that are here, that the next generations were watching him and understanding the choices that he was making, and that he was either encouraging them in their faith to God, or he was discouraging them and turning them away from God. And this was his moment for his faith to become sight. And so faith is the evidence of things unseen. And at this moment, it was his faith that was being displayed for all to see. And so he rejected the quote-unquote temporal resurrection. He rejected the deliverance that those who were torturing him offered him, because he was looking toward the ultimate deliverance in the ultimate resurrection. And so that's, again, the challenge for you and I. Where is our focus? And we'll talk about this again in a moment. Finally, the reward. What are we told about the reward? Well, it's clearly out of this world. We're told that the world, because of all these things, was not worthy of them. And that statement in and of itself is one that, again, just causes me to stop in my tracks. The world was not worthy of these individuals who were willing to serve Christ. I think of Enoch again, going back to the testimony of Enoch. Enoch walked with God and he was no more because God took him. Was it already beginning in the days of Enoch, where, again, God judges the world because of what was going on in the days of Noah, where every thought and intent of the heart was wicked continually, right? Was that already starting in the days of Enoch? And did God just take Enoch from it, the world, because, again, the world was not worthy of him? It's just an amazing thing to think of. And so one day, Christ is going to come back, like Tammy, you said in the testimony, right? That Christ is going to come back and he is going to gather us up to be with him. But regardless of whether he comes back in my lifetime or I pass through the portal of death, he's still going to take me and he's going to take me to be with him. I want to be that individual that Here's the well done, my good and faithful servant, of whom the world was not worthy. They obtained a good testimony. Again, we saw this back in verse 2 when we're talking about the elders obtaining a good testimony. It was something that was stated about them, not that they manufactured on their own. It was not something they did for themselves, but rather that God gave them the testimony. And again, Matthew 7, very clearly, right? In that day, there are going to be some who come to me, Jesus says, and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, did I not cast out demons in your name? Did I not do all these wonderful works in your name? And he's going to say, depart from me, you son of lawlessness. I didn't know you. It doesn't matter what we say about ourselves. It only matters the testimony of God about us. And that testimony comes as a result of our faith in him. Thirdly, and this is the one that, again, it ought to just stop you in your tracks. They did not obtain the promise. They looked, verse 39, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. They looked toward the promise. And again, we mentioned 2 weeks ago, I think it was, with Abraham, about the promises that he had of being a mighty nation of the many seeds, sons, descendants like the stars of the sky and all that kind of stuff. And yet he never saw it. But he looked toward it and he trusted God in it. He had the opportunity to go back to where he came from. But he didn't, because he knew who promised was true. And again, for us, when we're in the midst of those trials, tribulations, temptations, troublesome times, many times we begin to wonder and we begin to question. And that's the time when our faith grows deep. Again, think of the oak tree. Think of trees in general. Their roots grow deeper, stronger in the midst of a storm. If it's not tested, those roots won't go down deep. But as the tree is tested, they go down deep in order to hold themselves firm. How deep are your roots into God? And so again, I'm mindful of those where the seed was sown, the sower and the seed, and the seed was sown into the rocky soil. But when the heat of the day came, the trials, tribulations of life came, they withered away because there was no place for a root. How do you act? How do you live when the trials and tribulations come into your life? Do you embrace them? Do you look to God and ask him what he's doing? Do you understand that maybe he's working something in you and through you that may be beyond this world, beyond your lifetime? It may be something that he's working in your kids, in your grandkids now, right? It may be great grandkids for some of you, that God is working a testimony of faithfulness, that he wants the next generation and the next generation and the next generation to see. Again, in our land, we've seen individuals who've commented upon the difference in the reaction of, and I'm going to sound political and I don't mean it's political, of those on the liberal side and how they respond to negative things happening to them and potentially people getting shot, and how Christians responded when one who was a public figure in Christianity was shot. There are many who have noted the difference in that, the faith that came out of the believers. That's the idea. That was a big scale moment. But those things are happening probably every day in your life. And we either give glory to God, or we give unglory, if you would, disgrace to God. And I know that I have not dealt with those trials and tribulations in my life always positively. And I know that there are others who may have had a negative view of God because of how I responded in the past. But again, I got to forget the things which are behind, and I got to press toward the things which are before and press toward the mark for the prize of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. I can't allow Satan to tear me down. I'm not worthy because of myself. I'm worthy because of what God is doing in me and through me. Your reward, as we're going to see in a moment, is the same as theirs. Ultimately, it's out of this world. And so in the end, we do this transition in the final verses of chapter 11 into chapter 12. But now we see the faith of the saints in the New Testament. And we are as well given a promise. At the very end of chapter 11, verse 40, there's the transition for us. And so I'm going to begin at verse 39 for the context. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. And so the writer of the book of Hebrews now is transitioning this to the New Testament saint. Looking back at the Old Testament believers, the Old Testament saints, if you would, the just who are living by faith prior to the time of Christ, but now in Christ, He's provided us this new and living way where we literally see that God has provided the Lamb. God has provided the sacrifice for our sins. God has, in that day, literally divided the veil from the top to the bottom in order that individuals could pass through the veil into His presence without fear, without worry, knowing that God loves us and He cares for us and He wants this vibrant relationship with us. God has provided something better for us. And on your sermon note sheets, all those references refer to the word better. And all the how much it's used, that word is used through the book of Hebrews to show us how much better Christ is than all these other things that the Jewish people were looking to. And so we have then better promises, if you would, than they had. Why? Hindsight's 20/20. You don't have to look, if you would, towards something you don't know. We still do, because we still look toward heaven and we've not been there. But we have the first coming to look back at. We have the historicity of it. We're validated in knowing that all that was declared in the Old Testament is true. Christ did come. He did fulfill all these prophecies that were regarding Him, and we're then given the testimony that He is coming back. And just as He went up into the clouds, so He's going to come back again. And when He comes back again, He's going to receive us to Himself. We have far better promises that are waiting for us as well. So based upon that, what are the exhortations? And this is where we're going to begin picking this up again next week. But there are two exhortations very clearly in verse 1. For us, that we are to lay aside every weight, which easily, and that's the sin, which so easily ensnares us. And so there are weights which hold us back from serving fully. And, you know, in our day today, in where we're in the 21st century, right? 22nd century, whatever century we're in, in the 2100s, right? 2000s. Woo! 2000s. Yeah, 21st century. That as we're here in this, we have this technology, which is a blessing for us today, right? For us to be able to gather together with the technology, but it's also a hindrance. Think about how much time you are tied to your telephone screen, computer, if you would, screen, because it's on your little telephone. How much time you're tied to other things which take up time away from what you could be doing to serve God. We are so ensnared, and so we are then ensnared by the thought processes of the people that we're listening to. And so I know there are many people just scroll. And so all you do is add more weight to yourself. Set it aside. And back in my day before the internet was really fully, it was about talk radio. And back at those times, we're talking about laying aside every weight being the talk radio, you know, and those kind of things. Or the books that you're reading. And again, listening to radio, reading books, going on YouTube. I'm not saying that's all evil, but we become ensnared by these things and they begin to own us. And so Paul says, both in 1 Corinthians 6 and in 1 Corinthians 10, all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are beneficial. And in chapter 6, he says, all things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power or mastery of any. And so there's that part where I'm not going to be then ensnared by these things. I am at times. And I have to recognize that. And I have to give that to God again as sin and ask Him to forgive me and to cleanse me and to free me from what I've done and allowing myself to be ensnared again. And so you have to ask yourself, are you being ensnared? Again, we'll talk about that a little bit more next week. Let us run then with endurance, as each of these individuals we've seen in chapter 11 have run with endurance. They've put up with the trials, the temptations, the mockings, the scourges, being put out of the country, not being able to see the promises come to them individually. They continue to run with perseverance. They continue to run with steadfastness. They continue to run with endurance. Why? Again, their focus. For us, it's looking into Jesus. For them, it was looking into Jesus, but it was looking into Jesus in a different way. They just knew that the Savior was going to come. They had no idea the fullness of what it would all how it would play out. But we do. We have that first coming. For us, our looking unto Jesus is looking unto his second coming, but even looking unto the fact that I'm going to be with him in his presence eternally. That when I pass through the portal of death, I am not going to die. You can't kill me. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so when I die, I'll be with Jesus. And he is making a place for me at this time. And he says that. And he says, and so when he's done making that place, what's he going to do? He's going to come back and receive me unto himself that I may be with him where he is. He then is the focus of our faith. It's not even the rewards. Again, I wish, and sometimes I wish, it sounds awful, isn't it? But anyways, I wish Jesus wouldn't have shared this. Anyways, but Matthew 6, you know, but laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven, because we can become so focused in wanting to lay up treasures in heaven rather than treasures on earth. And it's really not about the treasures. That ought not to be the focus. The focus is I get to be with him. Now, the encouragement in that is I know that he's going to reward those who faithfully serve him. I know that for 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as well, that the things that we do on earth, if they're made of wood, hay, and stubble, they're going to be burnt up and they're going to be gone. I may be saved, but there's not going to be any reward. But those things which are of silver, gold, and precious stone, they will remain. Why is he the focus of our faith? Again, we'll look at this beginning next week. Because he's the author, the beginner, the starter, and the finisher, the completer, the perfecter, the maturer of our faith. Philippians 1, verse 6. He who began a good work in you will continue to perform it to the day of Christ. God the Father, through Christ the Son, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, has begun a work in you. He's the author of the work. And if you are truly His, again, going all the way back to Hebrews 3 and chapter 6 and then chapter 10, that the concept of the perseverance of the saints. If you are His, you will endure to the end. If you are His, He will finish you. He will complete you. I don't have to worry about that. He's the one who began the work in me, and I know that He did. So I don't have to worry about whether I'm real or not real. That's His job. I hand it fully over to Him. And what will happen after the day that I die, right? I don't know. I've never been through the portal before. But I know I can trust Him who is true. I know I can trust Him who has been from the beginning. I know that I can trust Him who spoke all things into being. I know that I can trust Him who fearfully and wonderfully knitted me together in my mother's womb and made me exactly as I am. The weak being as I am, that he chooses to use for his honor and for his glory. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Therefore, he ought to be the focus of our faith. Therefore, we ought to be looking unto Jesus at all times of the day. And when I'm doing that, my life, like all of these others that we've looked at for the last couple of weeks, will be the evidence that those around me need to see of the things that are unseen. When they stand before the Lord and they say, I never knew, I was never told, he'll be able to say, no, that's not true. I had a testimony. I had a witness. I had evidence living around you for years, and you chose to reject that. But it may be the individual who sees it then and says, you know what? I don't know what the difference is between you and me, but I want it. Hunter and I had the privilege, I'm thinking of it was just yesterday or Friday, I think it was Friday, to have two Muslims at my house, and to be able to engage with them. They came for a sales pitch, but it quickly turned into a 2-hour conversation of Christianity. And as they were leaving, the one man asked me what the secret of a long marriage. Marsha had made cookies and gave them to him and that kind of stuff. And I mentioned how I struck gold with Marsha. And he asked me, he says, so what would you say is the secret of a long, good marriage? And I said to him instantly, it's Jesus Christ. Because before Jesus Christ, my marriage would not have lasted. But Jesus changed me and transformed me and allowed me to be a husband that my wife would want to be with. I'm talking both the men and the women. Do you believe that God is able to use you? Are you looking unto him at all times? And so my first question, again, at the end is, do you believe that God can do great things through you? Or do you sell God short? It's not selling yourself short. You can say, well, no, it's just me. I just have an inferiority complex. No, you have a lack of trust in God. Let's say it what it is. It's sin. You don't believe God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that he could ever ask or think. You don't trust God to be able to do the things. You're looking to yourself. And so I this is so important for me because Bob has lived this. Bob has had to confess this so many times. It's my failures. It's my sin. When I'm looking to me, it's disbelieving that God is able to do things. And it may have been in the times of rockiness through Marsha's and I's marriage where we were learning how to do things and learning how to forgive one another and learning how to serve God faithfully. I don't need to go into all that. If you've ever been to marriage counseling, you know I've shared some of that. But most of that was Bob. She can take ownership for whatever she wants to take ownership with. But I had to realize that the root of most of this was my lack of faith in God. I had to come back to believe that God was able to do great things through me, through my wife, through our lives together, and that he expected great things as well. And so I just want to challenge you in that as we look to all these individuals through chapter 11 who seem to be just heroes of faith. They were nobodies that God chose to make into somebodies. And he can do the same thing through you. Are you committed to seeking God in his word on a daily basis? Again, going all the way back to Isaiah 55. The word of God does not come back void. It is through the word of God that faith comes, not just unto salvation, but also to sanctification. When I got distracted by the world in my schedule, in work schedules, and I drew away from having quiet time, I drew away from. That's really what it was. I mean, I had choices. I thought I was making choices to spend time with my family. I thought I was making choices to be able to spend more time serving the church. But in my choices, I chose not to spend time with God. I chose then not to spend time in his word. And when I did that, my life became a wreck. I was not evidence of the things unseen. I was completely the opposite. And so I'm very adamant on your need to be in God's word every day. You are in the midst of a battle. Just as these individuals that we saw earlier were able to subdue kingdoms, that they were able to become valiant in battle and turn to flight the armies of the alien. We know from Ephesians chapter 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. You are in a war, and you need to understand that. And it's only by faith in God, that you will win the victory. That was going to be our final song today. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And it really is true. And so that comes from having time in God's word. And so what's the reward that you're looking for? Are you looking for those of the world or those of God? If you're looking only for the things that the world's going to give you, you might attain them. You might get them. But in the afterlife, you may be sorely disappointed and saddened because of what you see there. Again, I'm not saying that treasures of the world in and of themselves are wicked. It's what your focus is. Do not be seeking those things. You cannot serve God in materialism. You have to choose which one you're going to be looking for. And my ultimate yearning and appeal to you is to be looking unto God, looking unto Christ, desiring to serve him and to receive the rewards that are in him. Is there then a need to change the way you think and therefore change the way you act? Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your word, which is true and quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Thank you, Lord, for the testimony of these individuals all the way from Abel to Barak and Jephthah and Samson and Samuel and David, and even beyond, Lord. We know even of the prophets, Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel, Daniel. Lord, thank you for the New Testament saints that you've told us about in your word as well, even of Stephen, who was stoned to death and lived as a martyr. Lord, I pray that you would help us in our day to desire to live lives that are evidence to the world of your existence. Lord, that we would look to you as the author and finisher of our faith, that we would understand and fully live out on a daily basis that you are God and that you came to the earth to pay the penalty of our sins, and that because of it, we have the promise of living eternally in your presence. God, I pray that we would live transformed lives individually, but also as an assembly, and that others around us would be changed because of what you are doing in us and through us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.